Luke 4 and verse 16 introduces us to our Lord in the synagogue where many times He visited as a boy growing up in that small village. Must not have been a very big edifice. It was just a meeting place. Jewish synagogues were very simple. The Protestant preaching house is the equivalent of the Jewish synagogue. Very simple in every way. And one of the daily facets of the synagogue meeting was the reading of the Scriptures. Some report that there were 5 separate readings by different people. 1 by a priest and 1 by a scribe, and 3 others that may lend in the service. It would appear from the narrative here that our Lord Jesus did this from time to time in His local synagogue. So it was not outwardly or unusual that our Lord would take to the podium and take the portion of Scripture to be read and fulfill that task. Only this time, His hour had come. And what He was reading was literally fulfilled before the eyes of all His hearers. The me of the passage in Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," was really the Lord. And by some means, by the emanating power of that reading, everyone in that congregation knew that the Lord Jesus had just been reading about Himself. Because when He sat down, every eye was fastened upon Him. Some believe that after the reading, a short mini-sermon would have been given. We don't have any record of that. But however these people, whatever Jesus said, they knew that His hour had come. And they knew that the Messiah, that long-awaited Savior, was now right in their midst. Now the flip side of this, the text that he read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel to the poor," goes on to talk about the blind, the captives, the bruised. The flip side of that text means that he was preaching to a people who needed this poverty of heart. This can only mean poverty of soul. It does not mean those who have lost possessions or who have no money in the bank, who are not sure where the next food may come from. This poverty is a spiritual poverty. It is a brokenness of the heart. Look at verse 18. I want you to notice these words, not just as they refer to the Lord, but to the hearer. "To preach the gospel to the poor, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." On one hand, you have the Spirit coming upon Jesus, and it is Jesus only who is anointed as the Messiah. On the other hand, it is sinners only to whom He will preach that may do them any good. And so our subject that comes out of this here is Jesus only for sinners only. If you don't know anything about brokenness of heart, Jesus will do you no good. If you don't know anything about being bruised by sin, by being held captive as an addict to sin, then all the preaching ministry of the Messiah, the Son of God, who revealed Himself that day, will do you absolutely no good. You must be like that man, the opposite to the Pharisee, who stood on the street and he thumped his breast and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." To this man will the Lord look. So the Lord's people are those who seek comfort from sin's torments. They feel they are bruised by the curse of sin. They feel they have no eyes to look anymore at truth nor righteousness. They are blind. They sense that they're lost and cannot find their way. Shut up in this prison house, guarded all around by the dictates of sin, and are miserable slaves to it all. To such, mere religion brings no peace. Pilgrimages bring no peace. An outward conformity to some standard of goodness brings no peace, because they know that inwardly there is a rottenness and a cankerworm, a cancer at work, that gives them no peace. To such, our Lord Jesus comes to preach. In fact, I think that our Lord Jesus has more here today to preach this message than he had that day at the synagogue, because these Jews were filled with pride and haughtiness, and if they were typical of all others we read of in the New Testament, they had went about establishing their own righteousness, doing their own works that they may merit heaven. And there was only the exception, like Nicodemus, who came by night, realizing his poverty of soul and his need of the Savior. And so I think our Lord Jesus has even a better audience here today, when he is anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, the blind, the captive, the bruised soul. And I trust that your heart today is the heart to whom the Lord Jesus comes to preach, the brokenhearted and the bruised. Jesus only, for sinners only. He cannot do any good to the one who will not take the place as a sinner. We see in this very text, verse 18 in particular, that to save sinners was our Lord's mission. There is a declared intent to preach the gospel to the poor, the blind, the brokenhearted, the bruised. This was his mission. Our Lord came into this world to do nothing less than to save the brokenhearted sinner. And if there's anyone in the world who has no brokenness over sin, then they don't need the great physician. Great physicians are only brought to those that are terribly ill and diseased. And when the chief surgeon stands by your bedside, you know that you have a disease that is most difficult to cure. It is a fatal disease that's killing you, when the great physician is brought in that he may practice his expertise seeking to bring you health. And when God sent his own Son, the great physician, with all his divine powers, matched with his perfect humanity, the God-man, and for 33 years he has been living in silence, and now the Holy Spirit comes upon him to preach the gospel to the poor, the brokenhearted. And those who consider themselves well and spiritually healthy, they need no Savior. And so the question is, do you consider yourself to be in spiritual poverty? Do you see that you're bankrupt concerning the holiness of God, that you have no riches and nothing to offer God? You are poor spiritually before God, a poor, worthless soul. Do you feel brokenhearted? It's more than to, you know, sarcastically shake your head and say, I know I'm no good. Who am I? But to the one whom the Lord Jesus will bring life and peace, is the brokenhearted, the one who is truly, deeply troubled over that inward canker of sin. It is no light thing. It is not something that you can brush off, or you can say, well, I might get better. No, this is a terrible malady that's eating you up and breaking your heart. A true realization of your sin will break your heart. It did that to David And you read in the Psalm 51, which is that great penitential psalm, where our Lord recognized the depths and the horror of his own sin. Here in Psalm 51, verse 4, I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. He does not cover it up, and he's not running away from it. It's ever before him. And then he makes the great confession, against thee, thee only have I sinned. This was not a sin that brought down another person only, or that led to the murder of Uriah, but this was a desperate sin in the sight of God. And he had sinned against God. And it broke his heart. You'll notice this brokenness as you read on. And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. In other words, David had no argument with God. He had surrendered any rights, surrendered any innocence, and confessed absolute guilt. Verse 5, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Then he cries out, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Now, literally, David had no broken bones, but he felt like that. He felt so bruised and battered by his sin that he was like a man that was beaten up. And he cries out for such a cleansing and such relief that his brokenheartedness may be cured. Now the gospel will only do you good according to the brokenness of your heart over your sin. If you cover it up, if you plead innocence, if you in any way try to prevaricate or to hide or to lurk or to run, the Lord can do you no good. He is a physician to those who confess their sickness. He is a healer and a savior to those who know the brokenness of their sin. Then to use another term that we find in Luke 4:18, do you feel blind due to your sin? There is darkness and hopelessness to the one who has been shut up to sin. You are like the blind man, Bartimaeus, that sat along the roadside, and he said, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. There's a blindness that needs the very mercy of God. You long for light. You long for hope. And you stumble. You have tried to remedy your sinful life. You've tried to get rid of this burden. But you're like a stumbling man, finding only that you're more and more lost, blind. And that's the hymn we've just sung. Once I was blind, but now I see. And Jesus can only do blinded sinners good. He can only make people see who confess their blindness. And Christian, this applies to the joy of our Christian lives as well. The more we confess our own blindness, the more we confess that we cannot find our way, the more we look to the Lord for the light that He brings into our souls. Then do you feel you are a prisoner to your sin and habits? A prisoner, a captive, as Jesus said. He was anointed to preach the gospel to the captive, the one that was trapped and shut in every side. Now you seek to break the mold of sin in your life. You try to give it up. You try to change it. But you've come to the point where you realize that you must just perish and give the glory to God, that He will rightly, justly send you to hell because you are an incorrigible, unchangeable, habitual sinner. The story of Pastor Spencer, who spoke to such a young woman, was that she felt she could not be saved. Could you imagine trying to counsel one in that condition? She felt that she was such a sinner in the sight of God that she could not be saved. She felt so determined that all that she could do was to, for the rest of her life, live aright for the honor of God and go to hell to God's glory. That's a dreadful bondage to be in. What did that preacher advise? What did that pastor advise? He said to her, "My dear, you will not long be left in this condition. You will not long be left in this condition." And it gave rise to the story I told you last week of the Indian's testimony. How he told his story that he was like one out hunting, fell into the quagmire, and the more that he twisted and turned, and the more that he tried to deliver himself, the deeper down he sank until he cried the death cry. And then the Lord pulled him out. And you know, that's what the Lord does to us. And until you come to that place where you deservedly, rightly should go to hell and lose your soul, then there's hope for you. Because you therefore feel that you're a captive. And Jesus is sent to preach the gospel to captives, captive souls, those that are shut up to no hope but endless perdition, endless damnation. And so it is you who know your spiritual poverty that the Lord Jesus came to preach. He will not bruise your troubled heart. He came to preach to the bruised. And Isaiah, the prophet who spoke more of Christ than any other Old Testament prophet, he used this language of our Lord that he would not quench the smoking flax nor bruise the reed. Our Lord would deal gently with the bruised sinner. And the one who senses their sin, they're tender to their sinfulness, our Lord will deal very tenderly. He's come to preach the gospel, the good news, to the bruised. The one that feels beaten up in a world of sin all around, with all the sores and the cankers and all the sickness and disease of sin. I wonder today, do you realize that Jesus' mission, the mission of our Lord, was to come into the world to preach the gospel to you, a bruised, bankrupt soul? He came to you. And it was for this work of preaching to bruised souls that our Lord Jesus received this anointing of the Spirit. He said there, as he read that passage before the people in the synagogue, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach the gospel." And so, amazingly, our Lord Jesus was divinely helped by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Now, he had received the Spirit just prior to this in Jordan when he was baptized. And the Holy Spirit came in the form of a dove, and he was led of the Spirit into the wilderness. He was tempted, sustained there, and now he comes to the synagogue to preach, and the Spirit is upon him. And truly, from that hour at Jordan to the cross, the whole life of our Lord was a life of ministry and walk and power in the Spirit, because his work was to preach the gospel and provide a way for sinners to be saved, and those that are bruised and broken over sin would find hope. And so this emanating power that was witnessed in the synagogue that day was because the Spirit of God was upon him. And he was anointed for this purpose, that he would preach the gospel to the poor. Notice in verse 22 the reaction of the people. "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Oh, I wish we had a record of those words. I wish that Luke had been there, or Matthew, or Mark, or John, or some of these gospel writers had been there, and they had recorded every word. Shorthand had been devised by Cicero, the Greek, before this. And if someone had just been there with a shorthand and pad and pencil ready to take down those, what is called here, gracious words. You know, our Lord is not come to condemn. Christ came into the world not to condemn, but to save. And he preaches to the poor, bruised, weary sinner life and peace and reconciliation and pardon and mercy. What an experience this was that day as these people heard these gracious words. I think that their hearts must have been something like those men on the road to Emmaus when the Lord opened their understanding and their hearts burned within them. I wonder today, has the gospel ever come to you with a burning experience of peace and joy and grace? That's how sinners are saved. That's how you are brought into the kingdom of God. That's how you're brought out of this bondage of captivity and changed from blindness to light, changed from being bruised to being a healthy, joyful, contented child of God. You need to hear these gracious words. And so we move now to the message. We move to the message. To save sinners was the Lord's message. He didn't come into the world preaching politics, how the Roman Empire could be advanced or brought down. No doubt there would have been many Jews. They would have sought a Messiah that would have brought down the Roman Empire, set up some military campaign or some rebellion against authority. Our Lord Jesus preached none of that. There are incidentals, of course. He did talk about rendering to Caesar the things that were Caesar's. But our Lord came into the world primarily and preeminently to preach the gospel. The gospel. The good news. The good news. And he received the Spirit to preach this gospel. He was anointed for this very purpose. And the good news, of course, is God's way of deliverance. God's way of deliverance. To bring these captives out of the prison cell of sin. And the message was the wisdom of God that had never come to sinful men before in this way, that God justifies the ungodly. God has found a way of bringing sinners back to himself who had gone astray. Now, John the Baptist really had begun this message at his baptism. When in John 1:29 and again in 35, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And that really is the gospel that our Lord Jesus preached. God's way of deliverance is in the death of a sacrifice. And of course, our Lord Jesus preached himself that he must suffer and must die and that he must bring to men and women peace with God through the death of his own body upon that cross. And so the Lord preached the gospel. That is the gospel. Now it's a great message. And it's the only way of comfort to lost, burdened souls in poverty. To the Jew, the lamb, of course, was very significant because every morning they had a sacrifice for the morning. And in the evening they had a sacrifice for the evening. And the fire was burning on the altar continually. Now, Willie Mullen, who was an outstanding preacher in his time, he emphasized and made the point that every day those sacrifices fueled the altar. The fat of the animal dripped down and the fire went flaming up into the sky. Can you imagine the night evening scene? As that sacrifice appeared and the people looked and peace was brought with God in that way. But when our Lord Jesus became the Lamb of God and when he became the sacrifice that was nailed to the cross and when he was brought to that altar of sacrifice, it was not he fueling the fire, but rather he is the one who put the fire out. And the wrath of God was consumed in the person, in the body of the Lord Jesus. So there is no more wrath for poor sinners who will believe in the Lord Jesus and trust in Him. The fire has been put out. There is no more sacrifice for sin. God is satisfied with the death of His own Son. That's the gospel. And our Lord Jesus was anointed to bring to poor sinners this very message, this way of peace. What a message! What hope! And if you have felt the power of sin in your life and you can't lift up your head to a holy God, rejoice with us. Because God has found a way. And God provided a lamb. He gave His own Son. And the wrath is put out. And if you believe in the Lord Jesus, all the guilt of your sin, all the accusations of your sin, all the charges led against you are exhausted. They are put out in the one death of your substitute, the Lord Jesus, who came to die in your place. Now, coming to the context here, look at verse 19. You'll notice the message, to preach. Verse 19. Now, that's the message, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, remember that this is a quote from Isaiah 61. This has an Old Testament root of meaning. In the Old Testament, they had what they called Jubilee years. Happened every 50 years was the Jubilee. And on that year, everyone who, during the in-between period, had fallen into debt, or even had become servants to masters, because of their indebtedness, they couldn't pay it back. They just have to go and work for a new master until the year of Jubilee. And so, the 50th year, when that silver trumpet blew and announced the Jubilee year, it was a happy day because all debt was cancelled. All mortgages were paid off. And it was not that they had to work anymore to pay them off. They were just wiped out. Everything was cancelled. I would love to have a Jubilee year. It's time every year for a Jubilee year in many people's lives. But the message here is, the Lord came to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. In other words, He is our Jubilee, and He is the one that wipes out all our debt and sets us free from sin. The acceptable year of the Lord. And it's a wonderful message that even though for all the years that you've lived, you have accumulated great debt. You are a debtor to God. Your sins are a mountain of iniquity before God, and you'll never climb out of it on your own. Religion will never bring you out of it. And all the works that you might do, most people think that if you can put more good works on the balance on one side than bad works on the other side, then you'll get to heaven. And there's not a religion in the world who ever dreamt of God sending His Son to pay the debt and set us free. All the Greek philosophers in the world and their great schemes of wonder about hope for the conscience of man never ever had a hint that God would send His Son to be the Lamb that would exhaust all wrath and debt against us. And our Lord Jesus, here He is to preach God's way of deliverance, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. What a message for the poor bankrupt soul. If you will only take the place as such a sinner today, recognizing your debt to God, recognizing you'll never pay it off on your own terms, you'll lose your soul, you'll end up in hell for all eternity. Sin must be judged. But when our Lord Jesus put the fire out at Calvary, then He can preach now the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus paid it all. Amazing love, how can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? That hymn we'll sing it at the end of our meeting today, the verse 3 says, He left His Father's throne, so free, so infinite His grace, emptied Himself in matchless love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Have you been found out? Has the acceptable year of the Lord come to you? Our Lord Jesus comes to preach to your heart today. Broken, bruised, torn by sin. You feel the cancer of sin eating away at you. Here is the Lord coming to preach this good news. This acceptable year of the Lord. This clearing of all debt. You've come into this church today, borne down by sin. You're burdened. You feel the weight of sin. And you hate that sin. And you're broken over it. You're filled with shame over it. Well, you can leave this church today with it all cancelled, blotted out. You can leave the church today
totally set free from every debt. What a wonder. Amazing love. How can it be? It is the wonder of the ages that God should send His Son to be your Lamb. And that's the essence of the gospel. If you grasp that, you're saved. If you lay hold of that, you're redeemed. There's a lot of other things you may never know, but if you know that, you'll be in heaven. That Jesus is God's Lamb given for you. And if you make Him your Lamb, then without doubt you'll be saved. Now thirdly, we come to show mercy. The Lord Jesus came to show mercy to all who sought Him. There's a little part in this reading in the synagogue where our Lord Jesus read from probably some kind of a roll, scroll, manuscript, this portion of Isaiah, and it's taken from Isaiah 61, but there's a little part that is not mentioned. And I'm sure that while Luke doesn't record every detail of the passage that our Lord read, that our Lord read all of it in that reading. Now turn with me to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 and the verse 1 and 2. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because He hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now, if I may just interject there for a moment. The interpretation we gave of the word poor in Luke 4, that poor is not people who have lost their money and have nowhere to live or no food to eat. The poor there is poverty of heart, spiritual poverty. So a person could have a $1 million home, a very nice car, a solid income, and yet be poor. Because you'll notice in Isaiah 61 that he was to preach good tidings unto the meek. The meek. So you could be earthly rich and yet be spiritually poor. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God. And here's the little bit that Luke didn't record, the end of verse 2. To comfort all that mourn. To comfort all that mourn. Now, this is the experience of mercy. Comfort is the experience of mercy. It is that personal touch of the Lord in your life that makes it real. If you have been comforted as a weary sinner, then you have known the reality of the power of the blood of Jesus that was shed for you. It has done something for you. You've been brought into the living experience of that power. It's comfort through the application of the gospel to your life. Now, without that experience, there's no comfort. And you could grow up in church and you could hear all of this over and over and over and never have the experience. Never think for a moment that salvation is not an experience. It is. And if you have not had the experience of gospel comfort, I feel you're not saved. God never brings salvation to a sinner's heart and doesn't let him know. How could it be? How could it be that this miracle could happen in your heart and you don't know? And so there's going to be the experience. Now, what is this experience? It's liberty. It's liberty to preach liberty to the captives. Now, in any sense of meaning, the person in prison even for a few hours, never mind weeks, months, or years, the person that has been introduced to the cell life at all will have an experience of freedom when the door's opened and he gets out and he's let out in from that bondage. And if you've been saved by grace and born again by the Holy Spirit, there's a liberty that comes into your heart. The shackles are broken off. The power and dominion of sin is snapped. And you're set free. That's the power of the gospel. And that's what the Lord does in us when He comforts us. It's a comfort that is the experience of power. He gives health to the brokenhearted. The weeping soul over sin is made glad. And while there are tears, it's tears of joy now. Tears of blessedness. Tears of peace and satisfaction. Tears of thankfulness. Tears of rejoicing that my Savior would even go to the cross for me. It's no longer the tears of a downtrodden, broken, hopeless soul, but the tears of great joy and gladness that come from the Lord. The leprosy has been pronounced clean. It's another Old Testament picture. When the priest looked at the skin and saw the whiteness, he pronounced them unclean. And after a number of days, when there was no appearance of him, the priest should come and inspect them again. And if there was no appearance of leprosy, they were pronounced. And if the Lord Jesus has saved you, He pronounces you clean. Now, He not only tells the world and tells heaven about it, but He tells your conscience about it. And that rasping conscience, that griping, tormenting conscience that has brought you to despair is silenced. You're clean. Pronounced clean in the sight of God. Not a sin, not a spot remaining. Jesus' blood has washed it all. And then we see that He gives eyesight. Ah, what a comfort that is. Can you even imagine what it would be like for a blind person to have their eyes opened? If you just cover your eyes for a few seconds. If you just blot out all light from your eyes and then open them. What a difference. What a difference. And for the blind person, blind from birth. As the man in John 9. Blind from birth. And the Lord touched him and gave him eyesight. And he's a great picture of what happens when you are comforted by the power of the gospel. There's a gospel light that comes into your heart. You're no longer stumbling. There's a certainty now of your walk. Hallelujah. When you're saved, there's certainty. You know, that's something the world hates. When you knock the door and witness to people and say, look, I want you to know my Savior that saved me. And you put it in such concrete, dogmatic terms that they think you're boasting. Well, praise God, with something to boast about. Something that is certain. And I have had many people, especially in family. And you'll notice where our Lord Jesus began this ministry, right in Nazareth. The toughest place for anybody to witness is at home, where family and those people who know you. You think of everybody in that synagogue. They knew this boy Jesus, the carpenter's son. They knew him from birth. They knew him all the years. And they knew all about him. And here's the Lord standing up in the midst. And no wonder when the power of God emanates that there's every eye is fastened on him. And when you're saved and your blindness is turned to light, there's a new certainty. There's a gospel confidence that fills your heart. And what a comfort that is. What a comfort it is. There's no greater comfort. In fact, there is no other comfort but the assurance that you're saved. I've had people come to me in torment of heart because they've got no assurance. They've been through the gospel steps of conviction and calling on the Lord, and yet they're troubled by being unsure. What they need is not me to tell them, do this, 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 and this, and you'll have that assurance. No one can have assurance until the Spirit of the Lord ministers to their soul. He gives that assurance, not me. And I can quote all the right texts, I can quote all the arguments, but I cannot bring that comfort to your soul if you're troubled. The Lord has to do it. But the wonderful thing is, that's the reason He came into the world. Not just to demonstrate His humanitarian interest on a cross. He comes into your heart. He comes into your very soul. And He speaks in your soul. What a wonderful comfort it is when the sheep hear the shepherd speaking. They hear His voice and they follow Him. That's a comfort. And it's the comfort of assurance. Now, do you have that today? You need that to know this wonderful comfort. There lived in the country of Essex in England a gentleman who for a long time lived in great spiritual despair. He rejected all comfort, rejected all the advice of friends, And the praying of friends, in fact, he got to the point where he told people, look, don't pray for me anymore. You're only going to heighten my damnation. He was totally resigned that he had within his bosom a soul that was bound for hell. Very like that other young woman that Pastor Spencer talked to. He would not suffer any religious services to be performed, either in his family or in public. And he was a hopeless case in everybody's book. But strangely and wonderfully, God gave him at last that inward refreshing of soul. So that by degrees, it wasn't just a sudden thing like that, but by degrees, he was filled with such an abundance of heavenly comforts that he told everyone that came to see him. And he testified that he was living with heaven on earth. He lived for about 9 months after that conversion. And he was brought into the glory of heaven with the greatest of peace of soul. He had the experience of mercy. That's the point. Without that, you're hopeless. With it, you have heaven on earth. You have heaven on earth. I don't care what your circumstances are. I don't care what your earthly problems are, whether they're money or physical or associations troubling you or what issues you're dealing with here in this world. But let me tell you, if you have this comfort of the Lord, you can know heaven on earth. You can know days of heaven on earth with the comfort of the Lord ministering to your soul. And when I think of the Son of God came all the way from glory and equipped with a perfect human nature and he is possessed with the Holy Spirit filling him to preach the gospel, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, to speak gracious words, this can happen in your life too. And it is my prayer that our Lord Jesus this day will preach gracious words to your heart. And fill you with this great gospel comfort that will cheer you in the midst of a troubled world. Just to know your sins are forgiven. Just to know, thus saith the Lord. That's comfort. Will you seek that comfort today? Let me tell you, if you are a bruised, torn, broken-hearted sinner, the Lord will speak comfortably to you. He will speak gently to you. He will not come in anger. He will come in grace, in mercy, and receive you to himself. What a day in Nazareth. And yet, we know the outcome. It wasn't very much longer that they took our Lord and they were going to throw him over a hill. They wanted to get rid of him. Strange, isn't it? Because this world is no friend to grace. This world has no time for God's mercy. This is a world of pay or else. This is a world of do and then live. But Jesus comes and he preaches, sinner, stop doing. Cease from all your doings. Trust and live. Look to Jesus and live. That's the gospel. What will the outcome be of this gathering here today? I think there will even be some who will not even take a grain of comfort from all that you've heard today. Not even a grain of comfort. But you will carry a burden that will go on through your life, your earthly days, and maybe even be an eternal burden. And that's a tragedy. And it doesn't have to be, because truly, Jesus will speak comfortably to you. The experience of mercy. That's his speciality. Will you look to him and trust him now and be saved?